We say thank you, and we know thank you can never. I really like that actually we had that focus on the cross. Thank you very much, Piero. We should always, you know, as Christians, that's the center of everything that we believe. This cross where we remember that Jesus died for us because of his great love, because of his great passion for us, his desire to be in relationship with us. He died so that we didn't have to. He took our punishment so that we didn't need to take it. He did it so that we can know God. And it's one of the things that we celebrate week in, week out, that we can be a church where everyone can belong. But at the moment, we're going through this passage, this part of the Bible, a book that we call 1 Corinthians. It was a letter written a long time ago to a church in Corinth. And as we travel through it, we find that the writer, Paul, is talking to this church about all manner of things, all kinds of things that are going on in Corinth, all kinds of things he wants them to remember, all kinds of things that he wants them to talk about. And today, we get to what, frankly, is a little bit of a tricky passage, a passage that when I picked up, you know, the list of who's doing what, which week. I looked at it, and then I read it, and I thought, maybe I should switch. Seriously, tricky. And actually, what I want us to have a bit of a think about this morning is it okay for us to judge in that church where we say everyone can belong? You know, we've got this beautiful red banner that we have every Sunday, a church where everyone can belong. Is it okay to judge in a church like that? Or is it disqualified? What does it mean? How do we wrestle with that? How do we get our head around it? You see, if you, you know, all kinds of studies have been done talking to people who aren't in church or don't think they can be in church or won't set foot in church. And one of the primary reasons that people don't come to church or don't come, you know, aren't interested in faith and Jesus is because they think the church and Christians are judgmental. And I sit and I go, oh, I don't want you to think that. I don't want that to be true. I don't want that to be true of us. I want this to be a safe space, a place where people can be vulnerable and honest and true about who they are and that we can journey together because it's a place where everyone can belong and everyone can follow Jesus together. And that's what we do. But as we come to this passage, we come to this verse. Now, admittedly, I'm jumping to the end. I will go back to the beginning. And I'm going to read it out to you because this screen isn't as good as our screen, actually. But it says this. It certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Not the most friendly passage, is it? And it's one that might leave us squirming in our seats a little bit and going, well, I'm not going to say anything or be truthful and vulnerable in this place. Because what's that all about? What's going on? Why is Paul telling this church to start judging everyone? Because that, to our Western cultured ears, sounds a little bit nasty, sounds a little bit self-righteous. How does it fit with a church where everyone can belong? Well, it's helpful to understand why Paul's saying it, for starters. It's helpful to know where he's coming from. It's helpful to know quite why he's being so firm, and he gets firmer, but it's why he's being quite so firm in what he says to this church. So, the title says it all. Okay, I think most people wouldn't have a problem with this being a problem. So he starts off this passage, which we've got to, and he says this. He says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. And when he says, I can hardly believe, if you actually go back to the Greek, what he actually says is, do you know what? It is so widely reported, this bit of news. It's like, it's not that he's heard a vague whisper or there's a little bit of gossip going around. The way that this is written originally is like, I've heard this from so many reliable sources that I need to talk to you about this thing. And he says, something that even pagans don't do. And now he's talking into a culture which we've already heard, you know, didn't have very many limits. Corinth was a place where anything went. Sexual immorality, like, you know, they were just sexually licentious. You could do anything with anybody apart from this. Even this was deemed outrageous in the culture that they were talking about. So he carries on and explains, I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You're so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning and in mourning and sorrow and shame. You should remove this man from your fellowship. So what is going on? And the situation that Paul is writing into is a serious one. He's writing into a situation that is serious, not just in the church, in the Christian tradition. You know, in Jewish tradition, this was serious. This was a take them out and stone them situation. you know, in Jewish tradition, in Jewish scripture, in Jewish law, and even in the Greek, you know, wild and licentious culture, it was totally and utterly unacceptable. You wouldn't even speak of such a thing. A man sleeping with his stepmother. It's illegal in this country today. This is something that was just universally accepted as wrong. And he's saying, what is going on? You're doing this. And you're not just doing it, you're boasting about it. What is going on? Sort yourselves out. Get rid of this in amongst you. And then he carries on. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I'll be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of the Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Seriously, you read this and you go, hang on, what? Pass him over to Satan? What's going on here? What's Paul telling them to do? Kick him out, pass him over to Satan? What's he going to do next? Throw him into the fiery pits? Do you know what? I've read a lot of commentaries trying to understand this. I did. This is one of those preachers where I sat and I did some reading and then I thought, I'm going to have to do some more reading and I'm going to have to do some more reading and I'm going to do a little bit more because I want to understand what's going on here. Because if this is Paul telling church how to do stuff, then we need to understand it. We need to know, like, we need to understand who Paul was, who he was writing to, the culture, all the rest of it. What did he mean? And the general consensus is no one really knows. Like that's basically where he got to. When he talks about handing him over to Satan, nobody can really quite decide. Now, over history, people have made their minds up at various points. So you get to things in history like the Spanish Inquisition, where they took this kind of bit of scripture incredibly seriously. Is this booming too much? Do I need to use the other mic? Is it all right? I'm all right. Okay, I'll keep going. So you get to places like the Spanish Inquisition in history where they took it very seriously and they tortured people to find out if they believed the right thing, they were behaving the right way, and then they killed them if they didn't. Serious stuff. You know, and there's other parts of history and church history where you can see people taking this to massive extremes, you know, handing people over to Satan and getting rid of them. But actually, when you look at this passage and, you know, as people look at it properly, they say, do you know what? The important thing here isn't that Paul wants to punish someone. Because if he did, he'd just appeal back to that Jewish scripture that says, take him outside and stone him. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Actually, what is important is that line where it says, so his sinful nature will be destroyed, but he himself will be saved. Paul's heart is to see this man restored. Paul's heart is to help this man to get out of this, you know, this mess and this destructive pattern that he's in, this caught up, enslaved to his desires and everything else that is in him, so that he can be saved. And actually, if you go on to Paul's next letter, which comes, you know, a bit later on in the Bible to the Corinthians, there's a couple of passages in there in chapters 2 and 7 where it looks like, and some people think, it looks like whoever this person is, and he doesn't get named and shamed. That's interesting, isn't it? Doesn't get named and shamed. But it looks like this person may well have had his time out, been restored, been forgiven, turned his life around and come back again. And you can, you know, explore that another time. It's possible. We think that's who that person might be. But actually, Paul's thing isn't like, get rid of him, that's it, cast off forever. He says, no, we follow a God of restoration. Send him out because we want him to be saved. He needs some time out. He can't just sit and keep taking communion. He can't just sit and keep leading the worship band. He can't just keep doing all these things as if nothing has happened. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. And actually, when we look at that passage again, it's as if Paul is saying, do you know what? You've been boasting about this. But don't leave this. Don't wait for somebody else to come along and deal with it for you. Don't wait for me to get out of prison or wherever it is I am at the moment and come back to you and, you know, come and be your great leader and sort it all out. Don't wait for me to come back and be the disciplinarian. Don't wait for that. Sort this out. He doesn't tell them to sort it out the Jewish way. He doesn't even tell them to sort it out, you know, it's Roman occupation, the Roman way. If you carry on into the next chapter, he has a word with them about not using the Roman courts to deal with this situation. He says, deal with it our way. You need to confront the situation. Don't delegate this. Don't shirk the responsibility. Have the difficult conversation. Challenge this person. Don't sit there and pretend you can't see it. Don't sit there and pretend it's not happening. Definitely don't collude with it. Deal with it. Deal with the situation. Have the difficult conversation and move on. Okay. And then he carries on. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing the wicked person from among you. In fact, in that place, it doesn't actually say wicked person. It just says by removing this, and it's almost like it leaves a blank for you to fill in the gap. You know, idiot, muppet, whatever word you want to put in the middle there. It's something that Jesus did further back, but he's like, just leaves it as a blank. Fill in the blank. Remove this from you. Then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Paul does not like the boasting. And actually, this echoes another letter that he writes at another time to another church in another part of the world. One we looked at last year, actually, if you were here, Galatians. And he was talking to the Galatians a lot about, you know what? Jesus died on that cross to set you free, to make a way. That does not mean that he set you free to do anything and everything that you want because you know you can always get forgiven. He says, stop thinking like that. That isn't what this is about. And he reminds them of this old picture of Passover, a Jewish tradition that goes right back to the time of Moses and the Israelites, God's people being rescued from Egypt. And he says, all that time ago, there was this symbol of God's rescue. There was this symbol of God's provision. And right the night before the day of rescue, God's people were told to create this special meal, the Passover meal, to have this special, unblemished, one-year-old lamb that would get, you know, eaten, killed first, and then eaten. And you'd make this special bread without yeast. He said, do you remember that? That's part of our history. That's part of the legacy of the past. But it always pointed forward to the cross. It always pointed forward to that lamb. It always pointed forward to Jesus as the lamb. Jesus who would come and break his perfect, unblemished body for us. For the rescue of all people, everywhere, always. And he's using this imagery to remind them exactly what Jesus did. And he said, you know what? You need to be a little bit more. Let's just be like the bread that goes with it. And he reminds them, and he uses this picture image of yeast. And yeast, I don't know how some of you will have done it at school, even if you're not bakers nowadays, but yeast is tiny. Tiny, tiny. And yet it's able to go through and infect, you know, in a way that we quite enjoy, but infect the whole of a loaf and push all and puff it up with air and puff it up with all this stuff. But Paul's saying, don't be puffed up by tiny little things. He says, you know, what you actually need to do is to get rid of that and to be just simple, just you. He said, yeast can infect everything. If you start letting little things go, and this is a big thing, incest. He said, this is a big thing. But even if you let little things go as a church, then it will begin to infect and it will start to go through and everything will change. And you'll lose your purity. You'll lose the holiness. And don't boast about it. You see, he was talking to a culture where people very often separated spirit and body. And he's saying, do you know what? You're living as if what you do with your body doesn't matter. He says, you're taking the cross for granted. You're taking it for granted. You're saying, oh, do you know, because Jesus died, now I'm forgiven. I can do anything because he'll just keep forgiving me. He'll just keep forgiving me. It's fine. I can do anything I want. Sleep with my stepmom. Sleep with my mother-in-law. Whoever it is, I don't care. That's what I can do. I can go wild. He says, stop it. That's not what this is about. You know, we sang these songs and they're beautiful and they remind us that we can never say thank you enough times. You know, God knows that none of us are perfect. God knows that the rest of our life on earth will be spent working this faith out, getting to look more and more and more like Jesus. But that has to be the intention. Otherwise, it's a little bit like somebody who, you know, gets themselves into debt and their mum or their dad bails them out. And then they go back and they run up another credit card and they run up another debt and they run up another loan. And it's all right because they'll just keep paying me off. They'll just keep paying it off for me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. No gratitude. When in actual fact, what they should turn around and go is, you know, I'm so grateful you did that. I'm going to try so hard not to get back in that fix again. And if I feel like I'm heading there, I'm going to have a conversation with you so that you can help me not get there. Like, we understand that as an image, don't we? Not taking someone's gifts and their grace for granted. And yet, that's what was going on in Corinth. They were taking God's gift of the cross, Jesus' gift of his life, for granted. And Paul's saying, stop it. Stop it. You need to root this stuff out. I don't expect you to be perfect. No one's perfect. The truth is, in this room, we've all come in here this morning, and I don't know what happened this morning before you got here, but there will have been some arguments. There will have been some, you know, disagreements. There will have been some selfishness. There will have been some, you know, even if you didn't say it out loud, crossness in your head. There will have been something going on. There's bound to have been, because we're human. And we're still working this faith out. So what really is Paul saying? If all of us get it wrong, what's going on? And he carries on talking and he says this: when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or, and here's key, who are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You'd have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or who cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. I'm really intrigued that he kind of emphasizes this thing about don't associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin. And then the whole other list. You know, it's really easy. I think the church is quite notorious for focusing on the sexual sin and leaving the rest of that list out. The rest of that list, most of us are going, I have no temptation whatsoever to sleep with my mother-in-law. You know, or my father-in-law, or my stepmother, or frankly, that's like that. I am sitting here feeling totally fine about that. But as we get through the rest of that list, it's greedy. I would always like another piece of chocolate, thank you. Or who worships idols. I defy anybody in the room to say that there are not points in your day, let alone life, when something else becomes more important than God. It might be your husband or your wife or your children or your job. We all do it. We do it all the time. Or who is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Like, none of us stand utterly innocent in this room, do we? Not any of us. But Paul says, you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer. You see, none of us are innocent. But there is something in this that he is saying. He's saying, do you know what? I'm not sure this man really does follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's questioning his faith, which is a big question, isn't it? That's awkward. Most of us sit and go, oh, I don't think I'd be comfortable doing that. Who am I to judge? Yet Paul says, do you know what? This guy, he's got into a situation. It's not a secret situation. It's not a one-off accident. It's not a, you know, everyone knows about it. And he's continuing it. How can he say that I come to the cross and bow my knee, like we sang in that song just now, and yet not call Jesus Lord? If we genuinely come to the cross and bow our knee and call Jesus Lord, then surely we have to follow him. Surely we have to follow the ways that he set out for us to live. Surely we have to, you know, talk to him about the choices we make. Surely that's what lordship means in our life. Surely. Let's carry on. So he finishes. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. It's really tough stuff. And it's leaning back into a really tougher scripture that would have been in the Jewish scriptures, where they were told to purge the evil from among you. I do not have a happy topic this Sunday to talk about. Do we need to have a purge? Wonder how many people are feeling really uncomfortable in their seats at the moment going, I hope she can't read minds. You're okay, I can't. My husband maybe, but not me. Do we need a purge? No. Do we need some challenging conversations? Probably. It's difficult, isn't it? Because some of you will be sat here going, Becca, this is fine. Don't really like this passage. I much prefer passages like this one. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Quoted from Jesus. This is confusing. What's going on with judgment? Are we meant to do it? Are we not meant to do it? If the outside world is concerned that we're judgmental, maybe we just need to step back and not, you know, just know that we don't understand. Doesn't it? It's really easy to say, isn't it? Oh, do you know what? I don't understand their circumstances. I can't put myself in their shoes, so I mustn't judge. There's a truth to that. But it's not all of the story. You see, Jesus did say this, and he carries on. The story that he tells straight after he says this is a story about, you know, people who say, don't point out the speck of sawdust in your mate's eye before you take the plank of wood out of your own. He's saying, don't be self-righteous. Don't think that you're perfect and they're not. He's talking about the way you approach some of these conversations. Because Jesus also says in Matthew 18, he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Sorry for anyone who works for the Inland Revenue. Awkward. Jesus doesn't give mixed messages. He's just saying, as you judge others, you'll be judged. So careful how you go about this. Careful how you go about it. But he's really clear that sometimes we need to do this. Sometimes we need to have awkward conversations. Sometimes it is fully appropriate to make a judgment call on somebody and what is going on in the world around you. Sometimes it is. And I don't think that you disagree with me, really. I think that if we were in Corinth, and if everybody knew that our worship leader was doing the scenario at the beginning of this, we'd be going, oh, I think we probably should take the microphone away. I think that's not appropriate. I think that if we knew that Phil actually had a side business going on selling drugs. Sorry. He doesn't. But if he did, Matt's right, that we know of. If he did, I think we'd be having a word with him, the elders, the trustees, and we'd be having words. I think that if there was somebody who was constantly approaching teenagers in a way that we thought made them feel uncomfortable and us feel uncomfortable, I think we'd have a word. I think it matters. I think it matters. And I think that we need to not, like Paul said, leave this for the big wigs to deal with. Because I don't want to deal with it all. Not that I'm a bigwig. But you know what I mean? This is for all of us. Paul's really clear. This, guys, get together. Don't wait for me to come back. Sort it out. Have a conversation. Deal with it. We need to have these conversations. But here's the thing. These conversations happen the best in good relationships. We need to build relationships. We need to build relationships with the people that we're close to. Right? It is not appropriate necessarily. Well, generally, for you to go out to a complete stranger and point out the things that you think are wrong with them, that is the kind of judgmentalism people definitely do not want. That is very likely to turn into self-righteousness. That isn't going to get received well. We need to be aware that we're building up relationships closely. This is what partnership groups are about. Let's build up relationships with people and say, we're going to be family together. We're going to love each other together in Jesus' name. We're going to do this. We're going to build relationships so that we can support each other, so that we can cheer each other on, so that we can love each other, be there in the tough times, and we can be there in the challenging times as well. Before we have conversations, let's pray. Let's go, God, is this something you want to do? This is one of the things that I actually genuinely find hardest about my job is some of the conversations I have to have with some people. And I pray a lot. God, are you really sure you want me to have this conversation? Are you really sure you don't want Matt to do it instead? Because I'm sure he would be so much better at this. Why don't I send him in? He'll be grand. Okay, well, one of the elders can do it. That'll be all right. Because it's just me. I'm just, step down. Stand down. Somebody else can do it. It'll be fine. Pray. Is God challenging your heart to do something? Be courageous. Ask for God to be with you. And ask questions. Before you start wading into conversations that are challenging. It is so easy to misread a situation. It is so easy to not understand what is really going on. It is so easy to see something and go, gosh, that doesn't look right, but have a word. Let's not rush into difficult conversations. I am not advocating that. I'm talking about going in and asking and saying, hey, how are things going? What's going on? Tell me about this. Tell me the other. You might discover a challenging conversation is not what is needed. You may well discover that what is needed is masses of support, masses of love, masses of wraparound. That's what you might discover. Don't assume that you understand what is going on, but try and find out what is going on. Try and understand. Oh, I said that bit. Be really frank and honest with people. Say, look, do you know what? I've seen this. I may have it wrong, but I'm a little bit concerned. I'm a little bit worried. And ask how you can help. Nobody wants anybody to be the person who just comes and goes, well, I think you're doing this and I think it's wrong, and then walk away. Right, if we love people, Paul wanted to restore this man. Paul wanted to see him whole. He wanted to see him saved on the day the Lord came. That's for all of us as well. There is so much challenge in this. This is about not pointing out the problems and abdicating responsibility. It's about saying, well, I've waded in and I've chosen to ask questions. I've chosen to be really frank and honest with you, but I'm going to choose to stand by you as you work this out. That's how we do this well. Because actually we do want to be a church where everyone can belong. We want to be a church where everyone can be together and be family. We want to know that actually this is a place where we can be, no matter what mess ups we've made, no matter who we've hurt, no matter what we've said, no matter what we got back to front, no matter. But we do that by being family, and family loves each other. Family walks alongside each other. And there's something else I just want to point out here that I didn't point out before. Because some of you will be sat here feeling deeply, deeply uncomfortable. And I go back to this passage, and I just want to point out this beginning bit. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with this whole list of people. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers, because to do that, you'd have to leave the world. You know, there are parts of the church which have left the world. They totally dissociate from everybody else because they feel they might be contaminated. Paul's really clear. No, it'd be ridiculous. We don't set the standard for people outside of church. We don't set the standard for people who don't follow Jesus. That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is us. But in this, let's do this well. Let's follow Jesus well. This man was going to be cast out, whatever his name was. He was going to be kicked out because he wasn't acknowledging his problem. He wasn't acknowledging there was anything wrong. He wasn't listening to anything. He was boasting about what he was doing. And at the same time, he was claiming to follow Jesus. So it was a serious situation that needed to go on. He had no intention of changing at the moment. He didn't want to be more like Jesus because he wanted to keep doing what he was doing. Now, you're not going to get cast out of this church for not being perfect. You're not. Because we love you, we want to work with you, we want to walk with you, and we want to help all of us be like Jesus. But we do want us to have some challenging conversations. I have people who give me challenging conversations. I have a husband who talks to me about my parenting sometimes, or he talks to me about all kinds of things, or the money I've spent, or the things, you know, that's because he's got permission to do that in my life. Matt has challenging conversations with me about all kinds of things. Sometimes they're just challenging. But he'll talk to me. He'll talk to me about a conversation I've had. He'll have a conversation with me about an attitude I've had. And that's totally right and appropriate. You know, the elders challenge me sometimes, maybe on how well I role model different things. They'll have those conversations with me. And you know, this is as much about who we permission to speak into our lives as it is about how we think about speaking into other people's lives. Now, you know, the conversations that people have with me, I'm going to be honest, sometimes I get a little bit defensive. I don't really like it when people say maybe that wasn't perfect. Like, surely it was. Surely I'm perfect. But it's okay to let people speak into our lives. It's good to let people speak into our lives. It's what Paul wants. It's what Jesus recommended. I want people to speak into my life. I want you to challenge me if you see I'm doing things I shouldn't be. And I want you to permission me to do it for you if it's the other way around. In relationship, gently, kindly, because you want to support me, not because you want to tear me down. And I promise to do the same for you. But I want to leave us with a couple of questions. The bands are going to come and play. Because actually, I think that this is something for everybody this morning. Because we sing a song, "At the cross I bow my knee." Do we? Do we? Let's just take a moment. As the band plays, to ask a few questions of Holy Spirit. Let's pray with him and say, God, is there something in me that needs to change? Let's just give God a moment to have a word with us if we need one. This is not a moment for us all to get up and go, actually, this something I've been meaning to talk to you about for weeks. That's not this moment. This is about allowing God to challenge us. Because I think we struggle even to do this sometimes. Close our ears and, you know, la, 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 I'm not listening. I'm not listening. God, go away. Shh. But let's just take a moment to allow God to speak to us. And then maybe to ask God, is there a challenging conversation I should be having? And it's been niggling away at you. You've seen somebody that you love, and you know that what they're doing isn't best. But you haven't said anything because you weren't quite sure it was your place. Maybe have a word with God about that. And then maybe finally to have that conversation with God as well about, is there someone I need permission to speak into my life? I'm not permissioning everybody to speak to everybody because that's not right. But who do I need to say, look, do you know what? This is something I'm struggling with. Can you hold me accountable? Maybe have a think about that. So I'm going to pray. band are going to play. But let's really just invite God to speak to our hearts. Father, we come to you as the God who loves us, who accepts us, who provided the most extraordinary way for us to know you. We talk about your amazing grace. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us not to treat it like a get out of jail free card. Help us in this journey to be more and more and more like you. Help us to be brave enough to ask you to challenge us. Help us to be brave enough to allow other people to speak into our lives, and help us to be brave enough to speak back into theirs. Help us to do that well. Help us to do it the way that you would do it. Help us to be a church that is on this continual journey of becoming more and more like Jesus, more pure, more holy, more like you. A church where it's okay to make mistakes. A church where it's okay to stuff it all up. A church where there is always restoration. There is always forgiveness. There is always a way back. But a church where we challenge each other gently in love, because we love each other, because we love you, and because we want to follow you and truly bow our knee at the cross. Amen.
We've about come to the end of our service, and tea and coffee will be served in a minute. But I did think myself, that was a really helpful talk that Becca gave over a very, very tricky passage. And as we're going to finish in a minute, I don't know if the prayer team could be available, maybe either here, or maybe if you guys were able to move on reasonably quickly and we could create some space just on there. Because I think this is actually one of those issues that it might not emotionally resonate with us. It might not be one we like to think about, but actually it's really important. And I think there's sort of the two sides to the coin. I thought it was quite a helpful way of thinking about it. That on the one hand, are we willing to be a people that will, out of love, have a tricky conversation with somebody? Some of us are really skilled at doing that. Some of us can't stand it and will avoid it like the plague. But the other side of the coin is, are we willing to be on the receiving end? If somebody approaches us out of love, we know the difference, if someone approaches us out of love, do we fly off the handle, or do we close down, or do we just take it and listen and have a think about, is there something in this? This person is, they're trying to be helpful. And many of us will struggle with that side of it as well. We just don't want to go there with anything that feels like criticism. And it's a very tricky area. As Becca said, in our culture right now, the worst thing you can do is judge somebody. But actually, out of love, speaking the truth is often an extremely helpful thing. But it's got to be out of love. So why not, if either of these things, being on either end of it, is tricky for you, pray with somebody, maybe where you're sat, or maybe pray with one of the prayer team afterwards. Because I think it's just vital to the life of a church that we're able to do this well. It really does matter. It really is important. But let me pray to close. And as I said, tea and coffee will be available. Lord God, we acknowledge you as the great judge. You judge because you can, because it's within your power and it's within your right. You created all things and you know all things. You can read motives, you can read hearts. We can't do that, but we can ask questions. We can observe things, we can be available. And so we don't want to be a church that is a set of judgment police, just looking out for wrong in other people. But we do want to be able to see what's going on in the lives of our friends and ask a question or just make a helpful comment here and there. Lord, help us with that. Help us with the discernment to know the difference between getting one up on somebody and lovingly helping them. Help us also to receive well. Help us to hear it when somebody that we know cares about us says something in love that is not easy to hear, but is for our own good. Help us with it, please. And Father, we know that one day you will judge all. We don't need to judge one another in the big sense. We don't need to judge people outside the church, like the passage was saying, because we know that you're the judge of all things. We know that justice will be done in the final estimation of all things, because you will make sure it happens. And thank you, Lord, that you model for us how to go about this, that your leading edge in how you deal with humanity is love and grace. And within that, you judge and you speak truth. And it's not in opposition to love, it's because of love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.